You're listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Hey guys, it's Adam. This is The Conversation. I hope you're doing well. Hope it's been a great day. As always, I am honored that you are tuning in, just excited that you are spending any time with myself. And hey, today we have a powerful episode and conversation in store for you. But before we get to that though, I just have one simple word of encouragement for all of us, myself included. And my word of encouragement is this: if you are anything like me, at some point during the work week, you find yourself absolutely overwhelmed and exhausted. Maybe it's meetings, maybe it's trying to juggle 16 different things at once, maybe it's activities in the evening. At some point, you find yourself just fried. You are done, you are tired, you are overwhelmed. And in that moment, you begin to dream and almost fantasize about the weekend. You're like, I can't wait for the weekend. Why? Because when the weekend comes, I'm going to unplug. When the weekend comes, I'm going to rest. I'm going to relax. I'm going to recharge. The weekend is going to come and it is going to be awesome. And so all week long, we begin to dream about the weekend. And yet once the weekend comes, what happens? Somehow, some way, the weekend ends up being even crazier than the work week. Why? Because the weekend has activities too, and it has to-do lists in our backyard. It's got projects on our house, and we need to do this, and we need to be there, and so we find ourselves completely exhausted, and by the end of the weekend, we're actually even more tired than we were before the weekend began, and yet, unfortunately, Monday morning is coming, and so we need to jump headfirst back into the craziness of our work week. Can I get an amen? Like, I can't be the only one who experiences that more often than I care to admit. And so here's my word of encouragement and challenge for all of us. I want to challenge all of us to pick one day out of the next 7 days that we are actually going to relax. One day out of the next 7 days that we're actually going to rest and recharge our souls. One day that we're going to intentionally connect and spend time with loved ones. More than anything, one day that we're going to intentionally connect and spend extra time with God. This is so important. And I can just hear people saying, but Adam, my life's too crazy. And yes, some of us are in crazier seasons than others of us. Some of us are working two jobs just to make ends meet. Some of us have young kids. That's me. I got 4 young kids. It's like, oh, so when am I going to do this rest, recharge things? I got 4 kids terrorizing my house. Some of us are working a job while we're putting ourselves through college. And so, yes, I understand it's going to be harder for some of us than others, but I want to challenge us, again, to pick one day out of the next 7 days that we're actually going to take a step back, that we're going to pause, that we're going to slow down. You see, God, he actually talks about this one day out of 7 days, and he calls it something called Sabbath. And when God talks about Sabbath, get this, it's actually not an optional thing. Instead, he actually commands us one day out of every 7 days to pause, to slow down, to take Sabbath. And why does he command us? Like, why is it not an optional thing? Because he wants to remind us of a couple of things. He wants to remind us that we are not God, that we are not him, that we are not in control of the universe like he is. He wants to challenge us basically to realize that the world will keep on turning without us working and doing this and doing that. He wants to remind us that we are not him, and also he wants to remind us that we are not robots. Instead, we are humans with a soul that need to rest, humans with a soul that need to spend time recharging, spending time connecting with God. And so again, I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to pick one day out of the next 7 days that you are going to slow down, that you're going to pause, that you are going to take a Sabbath to recharge, to connect with God. That's my word of encouragement in today's episode. Again, you are in for a treat. I was able to sit down with Billy Graham's pastor, a man named Don Wilton. Don Wilton. Don shares his story, which is just a beautiful story. By the way, I'm friends with Don's son, Rob, who's just one of the best human beings, one of the nicest, kindest pastors, Jesus-loving pastors that I know. But Don just shares about his powerful connection that he had with Billy and what he learned from the great Billy Graham. It's one thing to be a great person and a great pastor on stage, but what about the person that's off stage? And it was so cool just to hear about all that Don had learned from Billy and their intimate relationship that they had. We talked about so many different things, and Billy Graham is somebody who's had a huge impact on myself. Oftentimes I'll go back and listen to Billy's messages long before I was even alive, and so this is such a cool picture of who Billy Graham was, and even more than that, it was an honor to be able to sit down with Pastor Don. And so as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. Well, Don, I'm so excited to sit down with you today. A huge fan of your family in general. I know one of your sons, Rob, quite well. I just want to welcome you to the podcast. Honored you're here.
Well, thanks for having me, Adam. It's my honor to be with you. Just great to have this time together.
I feel the same way. Don, for the person for the person who doesn't know you, if you just want to share kind of your story in a nutshell, that'd be fantastic. I feel like that's an impossible question every time I asked. Share your story in a nutshell, but ready, set, go.
Well, you know, most people want to know right away where I got my Mississippi accent from. That's the issue, you know. And I've tried to teach my sons how to talk properly, but it's never worked properly, you know. So, yeah, I was born in Zululand, Adam, on the upper east coast of South Africa. And spent 25 years of my life there. Very adventurous life outdoors, very in the beauty of Africa. I mean, just incredible oceans and surfing and waves and the animals and the bush. Went to boarding school in the mountains of Zululand. Very adventurous life. And met my wife. I'd just gotten out of the army. Met her the next day, actually, and we'd just gotten married, and God entered my life in an incredible way. We surrendered to the gospel ministry. Long story, this boarded a plane and landed in New York City with two suitcases in our hands and about the equivalent of $1,500. That was back in the 70s, Adam, and had no idea what God had in store. And, you know, the Lord began to map out our lives, and it was just a matter of saying, Lord, here I am, use me. And we look back now over 44 years, and we just see the hand of God in such an incredible way, but yet in a life that's filled with ups and downs, because life is real, and the journey of life is real. It's not just about the destination, it's about the journey. Yes. And I'm grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has been walking with me every step of the way.
Yeah, that's incredible. So I did not know any of this part of your story or Rob's story. And so this makes me appreciate and look up to the both of you even more. So Don, how did you end up becoming the pastor where you currently are? Share that aspect of things.
Well, I was teaching in New Orleans at the New Orleans seminary. I was on the faculty there, but and preaching literally all over the world, and a church in many, you know, churches had contacted me over the years. But when First Baptist Church of Spartanburg, South Carolina, contacted me, we couldn't explain it. We were walking on a beach in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and resisting it in every way. And God said, "This I want you to do," and we surrendered our lives. That was 27 years ago. And we moved here, and we had no idea what God had in store for us. But once again, we were reminded that we had to know that this is what God wanted for us to do. And once we knew that, our responsibility was just to say yes, and then let God take care of the details.
Yeah, that's incredible. So, Don, you go to that church, and you end up crossing paths with one of the most well-known people within the last 100, 200 years, Billy Graham. And I want to kind of transition now to talking about the book, But if you wanted to share about that relationship in general, how that came to be, what that looked like, there's so many questions I want to ask. But if you want to go there now,
well, Adam, you might have to interrupt me from time to time because you're talking about one of the greatest privileges of my life. But in 1993, on July the 7th, to be specific, preached my first message. We were on television. And when I got back to the pastor's study, my office was still full of books. It was my first Sunday. My phone rang, and the man on the other side said, "This is Billy Graham." I think I responded something like, "Yes, and I'm the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church." And, you know, I had that inclination, but in my heart, I knew this sounded awfully like Dr. Billy Graham. Well, it was. Both he and Mrs. Graham. And it was that conversation that he asked me whether I'd consider coming to visit him in Montreat. And I actually did the next day. And that began a friendship that only could have been forged in the heart of God himself. Everything about Mr. Graham and my presence with him was backwards. And he invited me into his life. And week by week and year by year, until I was privileged to hold his hand in his journey into heaven, God allowed a friendship to be forged. The first 12 years, I never spoke about it. Nobody outside my wife and my immediate family knew that I was meeting with Mr. Graham. I respected him so much. His life encompassed prime ministers and presidents, people from every walk of life. His calendar was unlike anything I could conceivably imagine.
Yeah.
His influence, his frame of reference. And in 2005, he invited me, asked me if I would, quote unquote, allow him to become a member of our church. He had such a profound belief in the local New Testament church for his life as a believer. And so I not only was his friend, but I became his pastor as well.
Yeah, that's incredible. Well, Don, there's a few things that I think of. First off, it says so much about you and the person, a man of God that you are, that Billy saw that in you. And it also says so much about him. True greatness in a person and wisdom in a person. I found that those people are quick to lower themselves instead of high, you know, raise themselves up. It's almost like the closer a person gets to God, the lower they get on the ground before him. And so nothing about that surprises me. Just about both of you. Don, there's so many questions to ask. If there's maybe a couple of things that you feel like you learned from Billy, what would those things be? Is there just certain things that he shared, or maybe even just the posture of his heart, some things that you feel like you learned from him?
Well, Adam, and you've brought the subject up, but let's begin with this this attitude, this humble spirit. That I have spoken of, that so profoundly influenced my life. You know, in my heart, in my life, from the day I met him, that first trip that I took up there where I was full of nerves inside, wondering, you know, how can I be driving up? But at that stage, I didn't know. And there appeared this man in blue jeans and a blue sweater and his most beautiful wife, and walked up, opened my door, and treated me as though I was a king or some, you know, great man. And here I was, just this little dipstick from Zoom, you know. It just didn't quite match. But this never changed. And so I sat with him over all those years, and I saw him treat people like that the whole time. It didn't, and I was with him with very powerful people, and he would treat the most famous people in the world, of which there were many, he would treat them the same as the man who came in that maybe helped him take the garbage out to the street, you know, the house cleaner, and he treated everybody with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace just flooded out of him. Adam, it was so pronounced that time after time, we would open the scriptures. And then he would look at me and he would say to me, "Now, Don, what does that verse mean?" And I'd be stunned. You asking me? I mean, this is totally backwards. And it's like I would sit there and my teeth would be falling out, you know? But he would, it was about not only about that, about everything. It was as though he really believed that I was the greater and he was the lesser. Now try and figure that out. It was so genuine to his soul spirit. It was the ultimate picture of servant leadership.
Yes.
And yet in that lowliness, he was so great, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was so respected.
You've maybe covered this already. I almost am glad that I can ask you rather than asking Billy himself. If you were to try to pinpoint a couple of things that made him that person that people just were drawn to, what would you say as a friend of his? He would never say this about himself, but gosh, why he became who he became was this, and this. Anything that immediately jumps out?
He was so committed to the call of God in his life. Let me backtrack. The first thing I think Mr. Graham did was that he did serious business related to his own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did. He saw himself as this vessel. If you go into Acts chapter 9, and I remember looking at this because we looked at so many things, you can imagine, over all those decades. But I remember one time going into the life of Paul. We all know about Paul. He was a blasphemer, met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was delivered. He rose up, was baptized, and he went out into the highways and byways, and he boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. Even Ananias, who was one of the top echelons of God's servants, who was used by God to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus right after the road to Damascus experience, even Ananias said, What? How can I go and talk to this man? He's going to arrest me. He's the guy killing everybody. And what did Jesus say to Ananias? He said, "No, Saul, who was going to become Paul, is my chosen vessel." Now, that little word, chosen vessel, is applied to all of those of us that God uses. Mr. Graham saw himself as a chosen vessel, totally unworthy, but a man held in the hands of a loving and a grace-filled God who had mercy upon him. And it was only there, but by the grace of God, that he could do anything. So the first level was his own understanding of his own unworthiness. That translated itself into a passion to enter into the realm of those to whom he took this gospel message. He spent days, we spent days together analyzing the people to whom he would speak. It was important to him, their context, their culture, their language, their frame of reference, what it was, where did they come from? Because he believed that the gospel never changes. You cannot change Jesus. But Jesus speaks to all people because God loves you. He loves the whole world. Jesus died. God so loved the world. One God, an entire world. So we've got to not take God and fit him into the world. Our job is to be instruments of God that speak to the world. And therein he had a great connection. Thirdly, every person who encountered him felt like they were being loved by him individually. I've met people literally all over the world who, when they find out that I've had this relationship, they say, oh, yes, you know, I was in Bogota, Colombia, sitting in a stadium. I was in Moscow, Russia. I was in the Middle East, the Far East, Asia. I was in Africa. I was in the United States. And there were hundreds of thousands of people. But when Mr. Graham got up and spoke, I felt like he was talking.
Yeah.
I felt there was never a generic, general ho-hum about Mr. Graham. He was never out to impress anybody. He was out to share the heart of the love of Jesus Christ through his vessel, which was broken and open. Most people, Adam, most people, the closer you get to them, the more you realize they have clay feet. I am one of those people that had the privilege of getting as close to Mr. Graham as any person could get. And I'm here to testify that the closer I got to Mr. Graham, the more I realized he had anything but clay feet. His feet were the genuine deal. And that's what I write about in Saturdays with Billy. It's showing people, yes, this man that touched the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. But let me tell you, he was the real deal. Yeah. Saturdays with Billy. Mr. Graham, what a precious man.
I love listening to you even share about him. Just the joy and genuineness inside of you, Don, is just a gift. That is so good. So a question, and just even hearing you talk about him is just incredible. Right now, so many leaders, pastors, bankers, teachers, it's not just people in ministry, it's everybody. You'll see a great leader have a moral failure or have a lapse that really takes them out of leadership in so many ways. This is a question for both yourself and also what you saw in Billy. What has allowed the both of you to run the race well? Like, what is it that is, what do you feel like is there, maybe it's something you've implemented or just a basic kind of concept of this has kept me on the path?
I think for Mr. Graham, it was, I am who I am by the grace of God. There, but by the grace of God go I. Brother Billy, as I affectionately called him privately, would constantly talk to me. He would get a very sad heart because we talked about it on those occasions when men would fall through sin of their lives. And I was always so deeply impressed at the lack of condemnation that came out of his heart. Wow. He would not condemn people. He would love them. And I was part, I saw that in action. And it was never made public. There were some well-known people who had fallen. And he went out of his way to reach out to them. And he would reach out to them with such love and such grace. And he would reach out. He said to me one time, he said, you know, Don, how can we go around preaching truth that Jesus Christ forgives us for our sin? And then when it happens to somebody, we don't apply that in practice.
Wow.
And his heart was so filled with forgiveness. To be clear, he understood the issue of consequence.
Yes.
Sin has consequences. He never excused it. He never brushed it aside. And he most certainly never watered it down. But he treated sin from a heart of, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There was a love there. And I saw some great, great men in the eyes of mankind really love Mr. Graham because of the way in which he loved them in their sin. And he applied that across the board. He applied that to everybody he knew. And he would look at me and he'd say, well, Don, where would I be had not the Lord Jesus forgiven me? And you know, Adam, you say to me, what have I learned from him? Well, there's another lesson. I think God changed really and has allowed me to reach out to a lot of brothers that have fallen, that have suffered great loss and have hurt families and have suffered consequences, and being able to love them, let them know their lives are not over. They can begin again. There is a new beginning. There's a new day. Because the future is as bright as the promises of God.
Yes.
That's a Billy Graham quote. The future is as bright as the promises of God. I believe that. You can do this because Christ is in you. Don't give up. Stand up. And deal with what God, what you've done. Confess your sin and be cleansed by the Savior. And if I can be a part of linking arms with you and becoming your friend, that's what I want to do. That's my role as a servant of the Lord. Saturdays with Billy is just simply, I tell you, brother, I was asked to write this for 2 years. And I don't mind saying to you, humanly, I struggled to sit down and say, shall I do this? The reason was I was so determined to protect my relationship with Mr. Graham. And then all of a sudden, God released me and it just flowed from my heart. And the final product is so beautiful, man. It is so, it's because it just shows Saturdays with Billy just shows the inside passage of this outside man that we all grew to know and to love. And his legacy is about the Lord Jesus Christ through this chosen vessel, totally surrendered. And what a difference was made in the lives of countless numbers of people across the world through the life and testimony of Dr. Billy Graham.
Well, Don, my goodness, you're preaching now. You need to do an altar call because I'll come forward. But it's amazing just to hear about the impact that he's had on you, and also the impact that you've had on so many others yourself. So I want to encourage everybody to go and get a copy of this book, Saturdays with Billy. We'll have a link in the show notes to that. Don, again, genuinely honored to have the time with you. Thank you so much for sitting down with me.
Thank you, Adam. What a great privilege.
The Conversation with Adam Weber is produced by the Converge Podcast Network and proudly distributed on Faith Radio. Special thanks to these partners. For more information on this show, visit convergepodcast.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.